right, for everybody else, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Revelation. So if you have a Bible, this is the last book in the Bible, and we are going to go to chapter 21. Now, how many of you that when it comes to thinking about the future, you have questions about it? Anybody here look at the future and sometimes you go like, oh, good Lord, what have I gotten myself into? I remember when we first got married, I thought it was going to be all wonderful, and it is. But there was that moment where I was like going, oh, good Lord, what did I get myself into? And we're 31 years into marriage, and I got to tell you, it's going okay. She hasn't given up on me, which I'm so grateful for. Yeah, just pray for Rachel, because she has to put up with me, which is a whole lot of work. It's a terrible thing. But you know, sometimes we look into the future and we try and guess what it is. How many of you, when you were 16, 17, 18 years old, would have guessed where you're at today? How many thought you were going to be in a different place? You're like going, good Lord, you're like, I would be, you know, how many of you were going to be a millionaire? You were going to have all these wonderful things, right? Like life was just going to like fall into line, and then life didn't. And you're like, okay, now what about the future? And so sometimes we can approach looking into tomorrow, and there can be some cynicism, there can be some fear, there can be some uncertainty. I want you to know that as followers of Jesus, we recognize that trying to understand the timeline of life isn't always easy. We understand there are ups, there are downs, there are moments that are going to make us smile, there are going to be moments that make us cry. But in the midst of all of it, we don't face the future with fear, but with hope. Not because the world is bright, but because of who Jesus is. And so we're in this series called Hope Rising, and we're going to kind of finish it up today. And as you know, we've been talking over the last few weeks about what is hope and how does it begin to look in our lives. And so for us, hope is a confident expectation of the future because of God. Like, I may be having a bad week, but just because I have a bad week doesn't mean it's going to be a bad life or it's going to be a bad future. Like, we look at the future and we understand, you know what? God is on the throne. God is working. God is moving. And so we have hope about the future. It tells us in Jeremiah 29:11, God says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. And the reason we have this hope is all rooted in the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And because Jesus rose from the dead, our hope can rise. And so we've talked about new possibilities. We've talked about finding healing. Last week we talked about passing through. And today I just want to talk about a brighter future. All right, so I'm not going to play Name That Tune, but we're going to play Name That Artist. Okay, y'all ready for this one? Because I know we got music lovers in the room. I love music. Okay, here's the song. You tell me the artist. The future's so bright, I've got to wear shades. How many know this song? Only a couple of us. You guys don't know this song, The Future's So Bright? Well, then I'm not even going to ask who the artist is because nobody's going to guess who it is. It's Timbuk3. Okay. Apparently you guys weren't listening to music from the 80s, but it's kind of an interesting song, but the whole idea is the future's so bright, I gotta wear shades. And so it was actually in, I believe it was in the 90s, that it became a graduation theme song. Like, it's gonna be so bright, we gotta wear shades, right, kind of thing. If you hear the story behind the guy who wrote the song, it's about a nuclear scientist. And he's actually, the guy who's writing the song has a little more jaded perspective of the future, that we're gonna blow it all up. And it's going to be so bright from nuclear fallout that we're going to have to wear shades. So that's kind of like the thing behind this. So there's a little jiltedness about looking at the future. But I want you to know, I don't think we have to be too cynical about the future. Now, we can look at humanity and understand there's all this stuff that goes on. But ultimately, the future is bright for the followers of God. I love Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. It says this, "The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter until the full light of day." That our path as we follow God, like, it's not always easy, but there's something about His grace and mercy that gets brighter and brighter and brighter in our lives. And so just to think around this morning, because of Jesus, we have a hope for a brighter future. Now, we're going to look at Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8, and I personally love this book. I know there are some people, you get to the book of Revelation, and it can get kind of squirrely about with church people, or people look at it going, okay, so what's going on? Or some people are drawing charts and all of this. I just think it's a really amazing book that not only teaches us about worship, but it also gives us a way to just have a little hope about all the things we're going through as well as what our future looks like. Now, as you come to the book, these are some things you need to understand what's going on. The Apostle John is the last of the 12 apostles. If you remember Jesus, he had 12 apostles, and then Judas ended up killing himself, and he got replaced, and there were the 12. And they've been carrying the message of Jesus up and down, and as they carried the message of Jesus, there was lots of pushback. By this point, the only last living one is John. And they've tried different things to silence John, and so finally they said, you know how we're going to keep John quiet? We're going to exile him to the island of Patmos, which was a place where they would drop prisoners, and they would just, innocent in many ways, just simply abandon them. And while that is going on, while the church that John was leading, you know, he's been taken from, and people are uncertain about what's happening, the church is beginning to experience pressure from the culture that is around them. Domitian, who is the emperor at the time, sees himself as a god, and he is forcing people to actually declare that he is God, to actually say things like Caesar is Lord, and if you did that, they would give you certificates in order that you could actually do commerce, you could do trade and stuff like this. Now, we look at this and say, well, this stuff would never happen, but how many remember, you know, like the COVID passport that you needed to have, right, to go out? Like this is the kind of thing that if you don't have it, you don't get to play in the game. And just so you know, Domitian was like, if you don't have the certificate set that says that you've paid tribute and that you've acknowledged Domitian as Lord, you can't play in the game. And many people in the church are just like going, I'm not going to do it. And just like COVID passports, this is what is so funny. If you read church history, some people were like going, well, we'll just forge one. And so there are people in the church that were forging them. There were other people that were going, you know what? I'm going to, in a sense, cross my fingers when I say Caesar is Lord and not really mean it. And then that way I can participate. And so just so you know, it created havoc in the church. And there were people in the church who were saying, I'm not going to say it at all. And those people were being excluded. And so the believers, they are dealing, like the early church is dealing with all this stress. They're losing jobs and income. Their safety is uncertain. Some people are compromising their faith, and fear is kind of rippling through the community. All the apostles are gone, and John's now been exiled. And for many in the church, it felt like this was the darkest moment. Yet right there in the midst of all that was going on, in the isolation, in the fear, in the midst of the uncertainty, Jesus comes and meets with John. And the book of Revelation is just an encounter that John has with the risen Savior as he begins to not only speak comfort, but begin to unfold the pages of what it's going to look like ahead. And so Jesus gives John a revelation, not of just how things look in the moment, but ultimately how things will end. And this vision is meant to inspire hope and really to increase our praise. And this is kind of where I want to think. And what we're going to do is we're just going to kind of jump to the very end, toward the end of the book, which is chapter 21. And so you got to understand that all these people in these churches where there's uncertainty, all of a sudden there's this letter that they receive from John. And they're beginning to pass it around. And it's being read in moments kind of like this where the church is gathered, not gathering necessarily under lights and in the open, but even in fear and in secret. And he begins to read all these different things, and this is how it comes toward the end in verse 1 of chapter 21. John writes this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be there with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and I am the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. And those who are victorious, or those who overcome, will inherit all this. And I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. So as we come to this passage, a thing that's really important to understand as you read this book is this book uses lots of imagery and symbols. And part of it is to use words and images and ideas that just evoke amazing feeling within our hearts and lives. Like, you start reading about, hey, there's no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. How many would love to inhabit that world? How many of you're tired of the tears and the pain, the sorrow, the suffering? You're like going, wouldn't it be great if this old order of things would pass away and something would be made? And John, as he's receiving this vision, there's some things that Jesus is trying to communicate, and I just want to share some ideas this morning from this passage. And the first is this, is that Jesus is preparing a good future for his people. That Jesus is preparing a good future. I love verses 1-4 because it just paints this amazing picture. There's a new heaven and a new earth. There's a restored creation. There's a holy city. That God's dwelling is with his people. There's no tears, no death, no mourning, no crying, no pain. And we're like going, that's the place I want to be. Have you ever had those moments where you're like, you're going through the stuff and you're like going, this isn't right. This isn't what it should be. I've been made for more than this. I've been made for more than just brokenness and dealing with all this stuff. I've been made for more, and there's something within us that cries out and says, this is not right. And I want you to know that God looks at creation. He loves people, he cares, but he sees the brokenness and understands this isn't right, and something needs to be made new. When Jesus gathered with his apostles, with the 12, the night before he died, he sat with them and he shared some words with them. And he said things like this, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I love that Jesus tells his disciples, don't let your hearts be troubled. Anybody here have moments where your heart gets a little troubled? Like, man, it doesn't matter. Like, sometimes it can be geopolitical. It can be stuff that's happening, you know, in a community, in your family. You're like, good Lord, what is going on? And our hearts get troubled. And Jesus is with his followers. He knew everything that was about to take place. He knew the impending darkness. He understood all that was going on. He says, guys, I just want to prepare you for what's ahead. Don't let your hearts be troubled. And by that, he's not saying, you know, don't, you know, like, just, you know, if you freak out about some things, you know, it's not, you're a terrible human. He's like, don't let your hearts get so unsettled. Because there's actually something bigger that's going on, and there's something better that's coming at the end. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, Jesus says, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. You see, Jesus is preparing a future, a good future for his people. And it's going to be marked by some things. It's going to be marked by his restoration. You'll notice in this thing that we'll see again in a moment that he's making everything new, and this idea of new here is not new in time. So the language that the text is, or the Bible is being written in the New Testament here, is in Greek. And Greek has two ways by which to say new. There's something that's new in time, like, oh, that's new to me. Like, I didn't know that before, so in this time, now that's new to me. But there's also another new that they use in their language, which means to make something new again, to restore a quality. It's not new in time, but it's new in quality. And part of what God wants to do is he wants to restore broken creation. So I grew up, and I remember there were shirts that said, God doesn't make junk. Aren't you grateful God doesn't make junk? Right? You're not a mistake. I tell people, you may have surprised your mom and dad, but you didn't surprise God. Like, this is, to me, it's a good thing. Listen, God doesn't make junk. And the other thing that I heard somebody say that I love this, and God doesn't junk what he makes. He doesn't say, you know what, I'm done with you. You're beyond my help. He goes, no, listen, I want to work in your life to begin to restore and change you. He's a God who restores. He's the God who makes whole. He's the God who unbreaks things. Anybody here have moments where you get a little klutzy? You like to, you know, you inadvertently break things. You're like, oh my goodness, I broke it again. I want you to know that God has the power and the grace to unbreak things in our lives. Things that are broken by sin, whether it's of our choosing or something someone has done to us. I want you to know the grace of God is so powerful that he can unbreak us. You see, the future he has for us is a future of restoration. Not only that, it's a future of victory, it's of overcoming. If you read in this passage, it says, there's no more sea. And some of you are like going, I love to go to the sea. How many of you like a good beach vacation? Little sun and sand, that makes life good, right? And so you're like going, what? There's going to be no surfing, you know, none of the surfing stuff. When he's saying no sea, you got to understand. So this is imagery. This is ideas. The sea is something that's chaotic and something you can't control. So we were down in Mexico a couple years ago, and it was so great. My brother and I, and then we had Rachel standing between us. We were on the shores of wherever was it, Baja, whatever. We're just in, it's Mexico. It was great. And it got really steep, and the waves came rolling in, and it was so great. And I'm standing here. Rachel's here. My brother's on the other side. And we go out a little bit, and we go out to about our knees. And this wave comes in, and it was great. My brother and I, we brace ourselves. And Rachel gets taken out and starts getting sucked out. It was so great, and we're picking her up, and she's pulling sand out of herself. It was a beautiful thing. But the sea is chaotic. You can't control it. You can't stop it. It's a force and a power, and in Revelation, you'll find out there's all this stuff that comes out of this chaos. There's these things that scare us. There's things that bring danger. There's things that destroy that come out of the sea. And God's like, listen, I want you to know the future that I have for you isn't just a future that has restoration, but it's a future with triumph and victory, that there's going to be no more sea. Like, I will deal with the broken. I will deal with the chaos. And then he marks the future with his presence, that God's dwelling is now among the people. And he wipes away every tear, personally, tenderly, and finally. You see, part of this beautiful future that God has for us is that he will make everything right in the end. Have you ever had moments where you're just like going, this ain't right? I was at Applebee's a number of years ago. And after a good meal, I had one of those shot desserts. They were like, you could have chocolate mousse with chocolate syrup and whipped cream. How many know that sounds good at the end of a meal sometimes? I'm like, okay, let's do it. And so they brought it to me, and I took the first bite of it, and I'm like going, ooh, something is not right. It really tasted like it was sour. And so I'm like, here, Rachel, you try it. It was so... You know what they did by accident? No, it was by accident. Is instead of grabbing the chocolate syrup and putting it out on top of the mousse, they grabbed the barbecue sauce and then put whipped cream on top of it. It was a beautiful, it looked good, but as soon as you taste it, you're like going, that's not right. And some of us in our lives, we've been through some things. And you've gone in thinking, I'm going to get this beautiful thing. I'm going to get this dessert. It's going to be chocolate mousse with a little, you know, chocolate on it, and some whipped cream is going to be beautiful. And then you get in, you're like going, dude, that's not right. And some of you've shared some of that stuff with other people because you're like going, it's not right. And we wrestle with these things because it's not right. And this is what breaks my heart, because I want you to know, I care about people so much. So many times in life, we get broken in this life because we end up going through things. Sometimes it's our own foolishness that we made some decisions and we ended up getting into things, and we just like going, it's devastated us in ways that we don't even share with people. There's some of you, you've been through some things that you've chosen, and there are sometimes things that people have chosen and they have done to you. And for you, it is something that is so dark and so heavy, and you don't even share it with people because you're like going, you know what? If people knew this about me, they would never love me. If they knew this about me, that the weight of the shame that you feel because of stuff that is in your history, whether it was something you did or something done to you, is something that absolutely weighs you down, and you're like going, you know what? It's not right. And it affects the way we see the world. And sometimes we can be in a place where, especially if somebody has done something to us, then we could be like going, you know what? They're going to get away with it. Anybody here get a little frustrated sometimes because you're like going, it looks like they're going to get away with it again? Like they said stuff, they did stuff, and it seems like they're going to get away with it again. It doesn't look like they're dealing with any consequence for the pain, the hurt, the stuff that has devastated hearts and lives, and they're just going to keep going, and our hearts get broken and heavy by it. And part of this whole story that we understand that Jesus is saying, hey, listen, I want you to understand that in the end, I will make everything right. Can I just tell you? Nobody ever gets away with it. Ultimately, in the end, everybody will give an account for their life before God. And sometimes in our lives, we are carrying some deep hurts and a deep shame, and we're thinking they're going to get away with it. Can I just tell you, part of God's grace in his future is he will make every wrong right. And part of the hope that we have is that we have a God who cares so deeply about us, and he cares about the brokenness that he says, you know what, there's some things that just need to be dealt with, and I will deal with them. And even though you may not see the hope that you have where that stuff gets made right in your days or in your time, I want you to know there's coming a day when every wrong will be made right. You see, God has a good future for us. And the thing that we learn from this passage is that God is not absent nor overwhelmed by what it is that we go through. I love it. It says, he who is seated on the throne says, I am making everything new. And I love the tense of it because it's not just, I will make everything new. It says, I am making everything new. Can I just tell you this, that God's grace wants to work in your life in such a way that he wants to begin to restore some things in your hearts even now. And it's not just a future hope that you have to wait for. There is grace that God pours out, and he begins to change and work in our lives now. We can be overwhelmed by the brokenness and the mess. And we wonder sometimes, can it ever get fixed? Will it ever get sorted out? And he says, listen, I want you to understand, I'm making everything new. I am making everything new. You see, God is active in our todays. This is part of the reason why we have hope for our future, because even in our today, God is working. And he is working to unbreak us, to make us whole. Now, this is the thing that frustrates me. It may frustrate you. It always doesn't get done on the timetable of our wishing or choosing. Anybody here wish that we get some of this stuff sorted out a little quicker? God, you know, God, wouldn't it be great? Let's do it right now. And God says, listen, I'm working on it right now, but it may not get worked out in the timing that you think is the right time. And part of what we do in our hearts is we learn to rest in his grace and his love and lean into his grace and goodness that he is making everything new. God is not overwhelmed by that which overwhelms us. He's not confused by that which confuses us. He is not uncertain about that which is uncertain to us. And we need to understand that every corner of creation is under his restoring hand. And he is making everything new. I love how it ends. These words are trustworthy and true. Like, this is something you can take to the bank. Like, this is stuff you can rest. This is stuff you can build your life on. I am making everything new. That means there's no corner of your heart or of your life or of your history that he can't do something good. The last thing I want to note from this passage is that Jesus then offers what we need to experience a better tomorrow. He's the one that says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. And just so you know, Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. And the ancients used this as a form to express totality. Like when it says the beginning and end, he says, listen, I am the beginning of history, I'm the end of history, and I am everything in between. Everything that you need is found in me. He is the beginning and end of everything. And he's the one that says, listen, if anybody is thirsty, I will give water without cost. Like, to anybody who's kind of like wrestling and struggling through their days, thinking, is there going to be a better tomorrow? He says, listen, I will give water to you without cost. Whenever you don't think you have enough, that's okay. Jesus has what you need. Some of you are here today and you're just like, I don't know that I have enough to make a marriage work. I don't have enough to deal with my history, to deal with my hurt. I don't have enough. I don't have enough time. And God's grace is to us. He just says, listen, I want you to know, if anybody is thirsty, if anybody's in the place you're just like, God, I just need grace, he's like, listen, I've got you covered. I've got you covered. He has what it is that we lack. He gives what we cannot earn. He supplies what we cannot produce. And whenever we feel like we don't have enough, Jesus does. And he's the one that says this, my grace is sufficient for you. Okay, what I love about that verse, that's actually found in 2 Corinthians. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is dealing with something that is just, in many ways, it's considered a thorn in his flesh. He's just like, dude, this sucker just hurts, and I just wish it would go away. And he's like, God, I keep asking you, take it away. And God says, I understand you want me to take it away, but I just want you to know this. Whether it goes away or not, my grace is sufficient. It will get you through. It will bring you to the place ultimately where you will be better, where you will be unbroken, where you will be restored, and you will be made whole. And what it is, it's an invitation for you and I just simply to come and drink. You see, because of Jesus, we have hope for a brighter future. And so how do we experience a better future? Very simply, we just have to learn to say yes to Jesus. I want to invite the worship team to come as we close. It's Jesus who offers the water of life. What he offers provides us strength, assurance, and hope. And what we have to do is just simply say yes to Jesus. When you come to the end of the passage that we read, Jesus is like, listen, come all who are thirsty. Come and drink. I have what you need. And then he has this other part that is the part we don't like. Okay, but for the liars, the murderers, those who are sexually immoral, all these other things, you're going to totally miss out. And you're like going, what kind of love is that? Well, just so you know, this is what he's saying. There are some people that think, you know, the way that I get my stuff satisfied is there's just something I need to grab hold of and take. You know, the thing that I need to be satisfied, there's something that needs to die. Sometimes, you know, like the whole idea of murder, we read this from Jesus. He says it can be even as simple as hate. And we live in a season and a time where we love to stoke hate. Oh, good Lord, it's so much fun. Because we think that's going to fix the problem. If we can get people outraged enough, that will make everything right. Have you ever noticed that rage doesn't make a lot of things right? It just makes things a little more messy. And there are some people who think, you know how my situation's going to get better? Yeah, maybe there's something I need to take. And so we go about life saying, I just got to get it. I just got to go grab it. And sometimes we think, no, there's something that's got to end, that there's a life that needs to be taken. There's somebody that needs to be cut off. That will make it right for me. There are other people that are just like going, you know what? If I can just give in to my desire, if I just let my desires go in whatever direction I want, that will make everything right. And Jesus is saying, listen, I'm offering the thing that's going to restore and make the broken unbroken. I'm offering you the stuff that's going to give you a better tomorrow. And there's so many people who say, you know what? I think I'll do it on my own. I'll do my own thing. And he says, the people that do that, do you know what kind of future they're ultimately going to end up with? Something that's actually worse than they're in the place now. They're going to end up in something that's just going to, it'll be like a fire that burns forever. Torment and anguish. And how many times people miss out on the grace that God offers? Because listen, God wants to make our lives better. And the question is, he says, hey, who's ever thirsty, who's ever like just tired of this stuff, like they're tired of like the broken, they're tired of the hurt, they're tired of the shame, they're tired of all this stuff, and they're saying, you know what, I just want to be made whole. I want a better future. He says, whoever it is, just come. I got you covered. Because everything that Jesus did on the cross paid the penalty not only for the sin, but to make it possible for every broken to be unbroken. And so we just have to learn to say yes to Jesus. Whether it's our first time or whether it's our 18 billionth time, we just have to say, okay, God, I just keep coming. I'll tell you, so I've been pastoring now for a few years. I've been in the church. And can I just tell you something? Life still stinks at times. It's hard. It's difficult. And there are times I'm like, well, maybe if I just grab something. Maybe if I just cut something off. Maybe if I just give in to desire, that's going to make it all right. And it's like, no, it's just going to make it worse. And I just have to say, okay, you know what, God? I am choosing again today just to simply receive grace. Because His grace is sufficient. So what we have to do is we just have to learn to say yes. And then he says this, and then to those who overcome, I will give all of this. And so the first thing we do is we say yes, but then we have to learn to this whole thing, which is overcoming. And overcoming means this. It means I'm not just going to allow the thing that had broken me be the thing that crushes me, but I'm going to learn to trust Jesus and walk through this. And it's going to bring us to the point where we're going to have to learn obedience, and we're going to have to learn to say yes to Jesus and do things that we may not always understand, but we say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you, and we'll step into grace. It means battling through some things, because the victory for us isn't always easy and automatic. But he says, you know what, if you keep trusting, if you keep believing, if you keep walking, I want you to know my grace is just going to continue to surround you. And in the end, I want you to know I'm going to make it all right. You just have to trust me. So what we have to do, the way this stuff gets changed in our lives, the way we get a better tomorrow, we say yes to Jesus, not only yes to him, but we begin to live this victory life, this overcoming life, saying, okay, God, help me bring my life into alignment with your truth. And then we learn just simply to rest in grace. So Jesus at the end of the whole book, we won't get to the end of the book because like you want to read it, it's a great ending. basically the ending is this. The Spirit of God is crying out, Jesus, come make everything right. And the bride, who is the church, cries out, Jesus, would you just come and make everything right? And then Jesus says, I'm here. Come. Come to me. And this is the faith journey that we take every day. This is the faith journey that we try and enact in some way every Sunday. It's just the simple fact of God, I'm coming to you because there's something broken that needs to be made whole. There's a grace that I need for my life. So we move. And this morning, I know in this place, I understand there's brokenness and there's hurt and there's frustration. And there are stories that have not been shared. And there are stories that weigh you down. And you've dealt with the injustice. You've dealt with the unfairness. You've dealt with the brokenness. And you're just like, God, I just need grace today. And God says, listen, I didn't create you for this. I created you for something better. I'm not content, God says, just to leave you in your brokenness, in your mess, but I will come to you and I will give my life in order that you might experience something new. And he simply says, I'm here and I have grace for you. And one of the things that we just do around here is just simply move. So I grew up in the church and I understand not everybody has the privilege of growing up in the church. And just so you know, growing up in the church doesn't keep you from choosing stupid. I got lots of stupid in my life. I've paid the stupid tax a number of times and still paying. But I grew up in this environment where people were just given the opportunity, imperfect people, say, God, would your grace just meet me today? And our hope is this, is he's making everything new. Now, I can't promise you that you know, if you move and you say, God, I just need you, that you're going to be made new in this moment, that everything will change. I have hope that it does. But this is what I do know. He is making everything new. And in the end, he will make it all right, and he will make it all good. I can't choose what, I mean, I can't always see the end, but I know what I need to do today. And that's just simply come and say, God, would you let your grace meet me and touch me? Now, I just got to warn you, this isn't an easy thing to do. Because there's a huge part of it, each one of us, that says, you know what, dude, what are people going to think if I say yes to Jesus? Like, what are people going to think about me? And one of the things that I had to wrestle with a long time ago is, God, I need your grace more than I need the approval of others. Because the approval of others doesn't get me the better that I need. But his grace does. And so we're going to end just in a very simple way. In a moment, I'm just going to ask you to stand. Worship team's going to lead us in a song. And maybe you're here and there's some things that you're wrestling with. Maybe there's some burden and weight because you're living in a broken world and you're dealing with brokenness. And you're saying, God, I just need grace to meet me today. I just want you to hear what God's word tells us. That Jesus is here. And he says, come. And what we do is we just simply pray with people. We just want you to know that, you know, you don't have to battle through this stuff alone. That God's grace is here for you. You don't have to tell details. You don't have to say anything. But it's an opportunity just simply to receive grace. Because you don't have to carry this alone. Jesus came in order that you might have life. So, Father, we just come into your presence. So grateful that you are making everything new. And God, Lord, we live in this broken world. Lord, we have tasted things in our journey that we're like, God, this is not right. And God, we carry the weight of sin and we carry the weight of shame. And God, the burden of life can be so overwhelming, but God, you did not abandon us. But you've come to rescue and redeem us. And God, I thank you that you make everything new. And Lord, we need you. Lord, we need your grace to touch our marriages, our hearts, our lives, our kids. Lord, our jobs. Lord, we need you to make something good. Even in the areas where we're wrestling and struggling. And God, I thank you that you're going to make everything good in the end. Lord, I thank you for your invitation to us to just simply come. Because God, we need your grace. Just while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, how many here this morning would be saying, would say, you know what? There's some stuff that I'm wrestling with. It can be in your history. It could be in your current situations. And you're just like going, the weight of it, God, I need your grace to help make it new. And if that's you this morning, would you just raise your hand? I want to pray with you. I see those hands. Thank you. Thank you. You can put them down. Maybe you're here today and you have never actually said yes to Jesus with your life. You've never, you know, said, Jesus, I just need your grace to meet me. Maybe you've been trying in all your different ways to help make a bad situation better, and it's just not doing it. And you're here today saying, you know what, I know I need to say yes to Jesus. I need to make that decision. If that's you this morning, would you raise your hand, because I want to pray with you as well. Is there anyone? Father, you see these hands and you see these hearts. You see these cares. And I thank you that, Lord, you promise us a better tomorrow. And God, I speak grace right now over your people. Lord, I pray that you would just begin to release your healing, your grace, your goodness, your power. Because God, we need you. Lord, I thank you that you're here to help us and to meet us. And Lord, we choose you today. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I want to invite you to